Good evening. Our evening sessions in the will of the Lord will be taken up with the emphasis on the gospel. And for our first session, I'd like to read with you from Romans chapter 1. And we shall endeavor to discover and to answer the question, what is the gospel? The many messages preached tonight around this world, directed to the souls of men for their loyalty, the many preachers stand up and proclaim religious messages, many churches and religious organizations call for the allegiance of men and women. How can we know? What is the true gospel? Let us read from Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or hold down or repress the truth in unrighteousness. And God has promised to bless the reading of his sacred scriptures. These words were written, of course, by Paul, the great apostle, to the Christians at Rome. There were three great facts in the life of the apostle Paul, of which he was justifiably proud as an unbeliever. He was a Jew by birth. He was a Roman by citizenship. And he was educated in the center of Greek culture. However, his Jewish birth, his Greek education, and his Roman citizenship could not provide the answers that haunted him, to the questions that haunted him. How can the guilty be forgiven, and how can the defiled be made clean and holy? It was not until one day, as a religious zealot heading out to Damascus to capture and imprison Christians who were preaching about a living Christ who had been crucified and was buried and raised again from the dead, it was not until, as he on the journey was arrested by a light above the brightness of the sun in heaven, and there came a voice speaking to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? He asked. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus. Not I was Jesus. Here is the one he assumed was dead in a grave outside Jerusalem, was in fact a living Savior. From that moment, that living Savior, that glorious Christ, the one who had died on the cross for sins, for sin and for the sinner, and rose again from the dead and ascended to glory, eclipsed the life of Saul of Tarsus, who became known as Paul the Apostle, who traveled about Asia Minor preaching the gospel and planting churches. It was then he discovered the way of pardon and of purity. Nowhere in all of literature are these answers set out more fully, more orderly, and more beautifully than in the epistle to the church at Rome. Rome, how that word would thrill him. He was a Roman citizen, but at this point he had not yet been to the capital city of the empire. Those were the balmy days of the Roman Empire. Nero was on the throne, it is true, but he had not yet revealed himself to be the monster he turned out to be later. The Roman armies had captured the known world, had set up centers of administration by slave labor and Roman engineering, had laid a network of famous highways, some of which exist to this very day. And along those famous highways came merchants of every kind, and it was said, all roads lead to Rome. And it was true. And along those famous highways came not only silks and merchandise, but also came philosophies and religions. Because at this time in history, the old religions had failed to satisfy the hearts of men. And the welcome mat was out for any system of religion that could effect morality and promise immortality. Judaism and Stoicism had made great advances in those days. But there was another company of people that had come from Palestine, from Israel, kind of non-professionals. But wherever they went, they were preaching about this Jesus who had died upon the cross for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead. And wherever they went, they were turning the known world upside down. It was natural, of course, that these people should be slandered, libeled, and persecuted, and their message twisted and perverted by their enemies. So there came a time when God determined that the clear message of the Christian faith should be set down in writing in an orderly way. Not only the Christian message in its clarity, but the essence of the Christian life in its purity and power. And so the Apostle Paul was inspired to write the epistle to the church at Rome. You know, there's something very similar to the days in which we live now. The old religions have failed to satisfy. Mainline churches, we see them lying empty, seldom occupied but for a few formal religious ceremonies. The man in the street is confused by the multitude of denominations, of cults and systems, and he tends to write them all off as either false or hypocritical. And once again, it is time to declare clearly, as God will help us, what the true gospel really is. What is the message from God? What is the gospel for the hearts of men? Let me say at once what the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not. It is not a milksop message for worried weaklings to help them sleep at night. It is not a list of religious rules and regulations to be strung around the soul like a lucky charm in case of accidents. It is not a mass of dead old dogmas to be carried like a burden to the grave. It is not a system of religion deep frozen in some ancient cathedral to be thawed out 5 easy minutes before you die. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is a message. It is a message from heaven. It is a message from the living God for living people just like you and just like me, with burdens and sorrows and problems and sins just like yours and just like mine. It is the greatest message on the face of the earth. I have often said, and I believe it, angels would leave heaven tonight to come to the Yosemite Valley to preach the gospel if God would command them to do it. But they're not given the privilege. God has put the treasure into earthen vessels. Sinners saved by grace through believing the gospel. It is given to them to declare the reality of the greatest message on the face of the earth. It is the only message with absolute assurances and concrete promises that will come to maturity throughout the eternal ages. And let me say, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. And if you're in this audience tonight and I here as a poor sinner saved by grace, utterly dependent on the help of God, we are hearing a message that began in the heart of God before the world ever was. What is the identity of the message? God gives it a title. More than once he gives different titles to this beautiful message. And if we had read verse 1 in our epistle, we would have read it as called there, the gospel of God. I like that. That's strong. And that's powerful, and that is authoritative. Here is a message that did not begin with the disciples. Did not begin with Paul or Peter or John or James. Did not begin with the patriarchs. Did not begin in this world at all. But here's a message that began in the heart of God before ever a star hung in space or an angel served in heaven. Back beyond ever there was a created thing or being, and there was only God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit inhabiting and filling eternity, needing no one and needing nothing to fulfill his joy. Let me say, God doesn't need you, but the wonderful thing is he wants you. Somewhere in that great ocean of God's love, there rose up in those infinite ages a desire to bring into being creatures. Creatures that would be brought into the very joy he was having in his Son, and the delight that the Son has in the Father through the eternal Spirit. He would bring creatures into being that would bear the likeness of his Son and carry his name upon their foreheads as a diadem of beauty and a badge of authority throughout the everlasting empires of his eternal kingdom. And therefore he brought into being on this planet a race of people we call the human race. But God well knew what would happen. Sin was no surprise to God. God, knowing all things because he gave that creature a free will, he knew that man would sin. Yet that love for this creature would never change. And so it is recorded in the golden text, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God, loving his creature, not loving their sin, for the wages of sin is death, and after death is judgment, yet God sent his own Son into the world to bear those sins of yours and mine and his own body on the tree, to put sin away by the sacrifice of himself. And he would raise his Son from the dead for the justification of the sinner and the evidence that his work was finished and complete. And then he would send this message to the ends of the earth, that sinful men and women need not perish, but may be saved from their sins, made children of God, to take the likeness of his beloved Son upon them forever, and be saved from their sins. And so this message didn't begin on earth at all. It began in the heart of God in that infinite past, when it was determined that the Son of God would become the Lamb of God and lay down his life under the weight of our transgressions that we might be saved. What a message! The message from the very heart of God tonight is being heard on the earth. Now, since it is a message from God, that means it has authority. Now, the gospel is always presented as an invitation. But by virtue of the one who extends the invitation, it actually is a command. God commandeth all men and women everywhere to repent. Now, that's a command. Because God is commanding, he can lay down the terms. He is God. But if we repent and believe the gospel, he will save us from our sins. And all the effectiveness of the gospel message will be made real in our lives. We will become new creatures in Christ Jesus. The gospel of God, the authority, the source of the message, that's where the message began. See, let me ask you lovingly and kindly tonight, is it possible that you have heard the gospel of God and never believed it? Well, of course, to say that God is not telling the truth is to call God a liar, is it not? It's a very solemn thing not to believe the gospel. The gospel of God, the source of the message. Had we looked down to the 9th verse in our chapter, we would have found another beautiful title. There it is called the Gospel of His Son. I like that title for the Gospel. Because, you see, that tells me what the subject of the Gospel is. This is what the Gospel is all about. It is about the Son of God. Oh, let me tell you about the Son of God tonight. This is what the good news from heaven is. Well, that's what the word gospel means. It means the good news from heaven, and doesn't this old world need good news tonight? Well, here it is, right from the heart of God. The good news from heaven is about his beloved Son. Had we taken the time to go through this first chapter, we would have found some wonderful things about his Son. Just glance down, in fact, to the 3rd verse, and we'll discover that this one is the Son of God. Concerning his Son, and in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God. That tells me of his deity. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. He began his earthly sojourn in Bethlehem. In the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we read 400 years before he was born into the world these words: "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from eternal days." Didn't begin in Bethlehem. He only began his earthly sojourn. He could say in his great prayer of John 17, "Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory I had with thee before the world was." He was a man, a real man, but he was not only a man. He is God, manifest in the flesh. He did the things on earth only God can do. He said the words only God could say, and he used the titles only God can use. Make no mistake about it, he is the Son of God. And the Apostle Paul exulted, and he said, the Son of God who loved me gave himself for me. Do you ever feel nobody loves you? Lots of people feel that way. But I'm here to tell you that you are loved by the most wonderful person in all the universe. He loves you personally. He loves you passionately. He loves you without a cause, for his love is causeless. Sitting at the traffic light in our city one day, one of the traffic lights, waiting for the light to turn from red to green in the minute or so it takes for that to happen, I learned a lesson I hope I do not soon forget. It was the fall, a cold fall day, and down the sidewalk came a young fellow. His garb attracted my attention. I think he was from the university, locally, many years ago now, back in the 60s. He had on a black, hard undertaker's hat. He had bottle blonde, long hair down his back, flowing in the breeze. He had tight jeans, cowboy boots, a red and white scarf around his neck so long it almost touched the ground at the front and at the back, and he was carrying an umbrella, and he swung down the sidewalk, and every movement cried for attention. So I sat in my car, my Anglo-Saxon Protestant background. I despised the attitude of that young man, and as the light was turning from red to green, God spoke to my heart in words that were not quite audible but very forceful. Nicholson, you missed it. God loves that man. I realized my foolishness and my mistake. I had been assessing that young man on the length of his hair, on the hat he wore, on the style of his clothes, and I had forgotten there was a precious soul for whom Christ died. A precious soul God loved. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of this book, young man, young woman, older person, God loves you. He loves you with such a love that he cannot love you anymore. His love is causeless. Doesn't need a cause. See, we need a cause to love. We don't love everybody. We can talk about it, but we don't love everybody. But he has a love that is unique and marvelous and eternal, infinite and wonderful. He loves you. How do I know? Because he gave his son for you. The gospel of his son, that's about the Lord Jesus. God gave the best of heaven for you. Does that matter to you tonight? Many years ago, our children were small. The doctor told me I had to go in for some minor surgery, a tonsillectomy, about 30 years later than perhaps it should have been taken care of. I'd never had any surgery at that time. I was a little nervous, I guess. My children had all had tonsillectomies, and they were assuring me there was absolutely nothing to it, Dad. And you can get to eat ice cream and drink ginger ale, and it's wonderful. Well, I went in and had the little operation, was home the next day, took the day in bed, and little Bill was about 3 years of age, little red-headed fellow. He wasn't too happy about his dad being sick. It wasn't long till he came in to see me. He's a quiet little fellow. He had something in his hand, lifted the blankets and shoved it up under the blankets and ran out. I put my hand underneath and I pulled out a little piece of the roughest, toughest candy you ever could imagine. What I was going to do with that, with a hem-stitched throat, I didn't quite know. But he was trying to say something to me, wasn't he? A few minutes later, he came in. His hands were cupped, and he got that under the blankets and ran out. And I looked, put my hand down and pulled out the whole package of these rough, tough little candies. But you know what he was trying to say to me, don't you? A few minutes, I saw him go by the bedroom door with a big, large, gray suit box, scotch tape, colored paper, and I wondered, now what's coming? It wasn't long till he came in, smiling shyly, laid this box stuck over with little pieces of colored paper across my legs and ran out. It was very light. I shook it and it rattled. I opened it up, and inside that big box lay 14 cents. And I just happened to know that all the money he had in the world was 14 cents. You know what he was telling me, don't you? He was saying to me, Daddy, I love you with all the love I have. I know that, I knew that he loved me, because he gave me everything he could give me. Oh, my dear friend, God could have given you a universe. He owns them all. He could have given you gold by the galaxy. He owns it all. And you would have known by the size of his gift that he loved you. He could have given you more, because there are a lot more galaxies out there. And there's a lot more gold and glory. But he only had one son. And I know that he loves me, because he gave up his only son to die on the cross for my sins. My friend, today the gospel tells you that God loves you. It's about the Son of God who left the comforts of his heavenly home, passed through the realms of angels, through the realms of planets and galaxies, down to this little speck of stellar dust, and landed on the dark side, not into the arms of waiting lovers, but to those who would spit in his face, reject and revile him, crown him with thorns, anoint him with spittle, and nail him to the only throne men ever gave him, the cross upon Calvary. He loves you. Boys and girls, are you listening to this? Yes, Jesus loves me, we sing in the Sunday school. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so, but what are we doing about that? That love demands a response. The Son of God became known as Jesus in verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord. He was of the seed of David, his royalty. He died and rose again from the dead. And that's what the gospel is all about. This is how we can recognize the true gospel. If the true gospel is centered around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we can recognize it. But if men come with another message and say, you can get to heaven by doing good works, you can get to heaven by joining a church, you can get to heaven by saying your prayers, you can get to heaven by giving money to the good cause, you know that is not the gospel of God. Because the gospel of God is the gospel of his Son. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven. He said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no boy or girl cometh unto the Father but by me. And we looked, well, we did look at the 16th verse. We have another beautiful title. And in the 16th verse it is called The Gospel of Christ. If the gospel of God tells me the source of the message, where it comes from in all its authority, and the gospel of his Son tells me the subject of its message in all its beauty, what does the gospel of Christ tell me? It tells me about the sufficiency of the message to meet the need of the whole person. This isn't just a Sunday morning religion, you know. This isn't a thing where you join a church and occasionally appear at Easter and Christmas. This is a completely transforming experience where we actually become new persons in Christ, and our whole person, body, soul and spirit, feelings, intellect and will, is affected for time and for eternity. And that's what we learn by that title, the Gospel of Christ. Now, let me perhaps explain that a little more. The word Christ, or the title Christ, really means the Anointed One. In the Old Testament, there were three classes of people who were anointed in Israel's religious and social system. There were prophets and priests and kings. They were anointed for their service. Well, we might ask, why was it necessary to have three anointed offices? Wouldn't one have done? Well, the reason for that was because of the fall of man in sin at the beginning. Now, what do we mean when we say the fall of man? What fell? When God made man at the beginning, the Bible says that God made man in his own image and in his own likeness. So these are not the same, of course. Image is representation, whereas likeness is similitude, being like God. In what ways was man like God at the beginning? God is one, but threefold in the expression of that glorious oneness, being a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God, manifest in three divine persons. So when he created man in his own likeness, he made him one, but threefold in the expression of that oneness, having a body and a soul and a spirit. With the body, we're conscious of the world around us, and by which we impinge on time and experience. With the soul, we're conscious of a self-life living within us that nobody else knows but you and God. But it is with the Spirit that we have the capacity to know and enjoy God forever, the reason for our existence. That's what distinguishes us from the bears and the animals of the forest. They have a body by which they experience time and sense. They have a soul, an emotional part of them, by which they fear their enemy and love their offspring. But they have no spirit. They cannot think the thought God or speak the word eternity. And this is what distinguishes you and me from the beasts of the field. We have a spiritual life. What happened at the fall? The fall was complete. The spirit fell into the realm of the soul, so that man in his natural state cannot tell the difference between that which is spiritual and that which is soulish or emotional. That's why the great religious systems of men lay great emphasis on what is emotional. And people go to these great systems, they have an emotional experience, they go home at night and they think they've had a spiritual experience, but only their emotions were moved. But the soul fell. The soul fell into the realm of the body and became subject to its appetites and desires, so that the natural man cannot distinguish between love and lust. And the body fell. The body fell under the dominion of sin. And the members became avenues of iniquity. The fall was total. That's why the theologian calls it total depravity of man. It doesn't mean that every man is as bad as he can be, or every woman. It just means that the whole part of us has been affected by the fall. Sometimes our being is described as intellect, feelings, and will. When Adam sinned, The intellect became darkened because of sin. The will became evil because of disobedience. And the feelings became unhappy because of the burden of guilt. So that when God came down to speak with Adam, he hid himself in the trees of the garden from God. Because he was no longer a child of the light. He was a child of the darkness. And he ran into the trees because he was naked, not naked of clothes, but naked of the garment of light that God had given him at the beginning. His feelings were unhappy. He was guilty of sin. And the Lord had said to Adam, the day he sinned in that particular, he would surely die, but he lived on for hundreds of years. Had God changed his mind or made a mistake? Not so. Death, you see, in the Bible, is not cessation of existence. It is separation of existence. The pagan teaching of death is cessation. The Bible teaching of death is separation. And what happened that day in Eden, when man sinned, was that his spirit died to God. And he was separated from the life and fellowship of God. Well, just wait a moment. If I remember rightly, the last time I preached the gospel in this auditorium, the very same thing happened. And perhaps we should say an enemy has done this. I'm not sure if you can still hear at the back or not. Can you hear? Very little. All right. We'll just quietly wait for a moment, just bow perhaps in prayer, that the Lord will overrule. So we consider then that man having sinned, his spirit was dead to God. So what was needed then was a ministry that would meet the need of the whole man, intellect, the feelings, and the will. So God ordered three offices to minister to that need. The prophet would bring the light of the knowledge of God to the darkened intellect. The priest would offer the acceptable sacrifice to remove the unhappy feelings of guilt. The king would rule the will and righteousness. Now when we read in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 that this gospel is the gospel of Christ the anointed one, what God is saying is that here is a message to meet the need of the whole man, intellect, feelings and will, body, soul and spirit. And so when a person is saved, the whole being is affected, and we actually become new persons in Christ Jesus. And we are born again. I don't like the way the world has misused that, but it's a good Bible expression, and I'll keep on using it anyway. The Bible says you must be born again, or born from above. And that only happens when we believe the gospel of God, the gospel of his Son, the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul had a great conviction about this message. Paul loved to preach the gospel. And he says in verse 14, I am debtor. He considered that he was in debt to God as the subject of his mercy, to discharge that debt by declaring the mercy of God to sinners. He considered himself a debtor to his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a servant of his Master to fulfill his obligation as a servant, his stewardship as a servant, and preach the gospel of his Son. And he considered himself a debtor to his fellow man, as he looked out on needy souls that were perishing. As a steward of the message, he had been given a commitment And he had to discharge that commitment. And it was the proclamation of the gospel to his fellow men. This gospel, and it's the only message on the face of the earth that does this, it sweeps over all distinctions. Paul points this out in these verses. It sweeps over the distinction of language, the Greeks and the barbarians. The distinction there is language. Barbarian comes from an old word, barbar, which was a term of derision used to people who spoke a foreign language and not the beautiful Greek of the intelligentsia. But the gospel oversweeps the distinctions of language. We have in our audience tonight servants of God who have learned the languages of native peoples in different lands, in South America, in the heart of Africa, to the Pygmies. Here is a message that these people can take without changing its essential truth and deliver it to these people just as it's being delivered in this place tonight. There's no other message could do that. And these people will receive it. And many believe it. And they are saved. The gospel oversweeps the distinction of language. It oversweeps the distinction between the wise and the unwise. The cultured, the high and the low. He speaks about that in verse 14, to the wise and to the unwise. There's no other message can do this. No other message can go into the halls of the universities, into the intelligentsia, and present to them the same gospel that they would go down to the plain peasant folks that some of us belong to. I was in Minnesota many years ago preaching the gospel, and there was a lady came to those meetings, and she brought into the meeting 8 children on steps and stairs. She had once been Miss Minneapolis, and a very attractive lady she was, though now older, she still was very attractive. She came in, I remember, right to the front row, led her children in, and they took their seat. That night, I'm getting a signal back there that we're not able to be heard. We must be making a dent in the enemy's armor, I think. Perhaps if we can just be in prayer, quietness, for a moment or two. One of the old devices of the enemy to distract the needy. Night by night in this meeting, first the mother was saved, and then one by one, each of her children came to Christ. Till at last, the youngest little girl, who was only 6, came to me and said she wanted to be saved. Well, it always makes me tremble when a child wants to be saved. But we sat down with her, and as simply as I could, explained the way of salvation. I read to her Revelation 3:20, and I know you theologians will tell me that's not a gospel text. But it is a beautiful illustration of what really happens when the Lord Jesus enters into a human heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, said the Lord Jesus. I quoted that little text. I read it to her from the Bible. At last she turned round and got down on her knees. I got down beside her, and she started to pray. And she said very simply, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save me from my sin. And she waited, and I waited. I didn't know whether she was finished, or should I pray, or should I wait. But still I waited quietly beside her. She started up again, and she said, Lord Jesus, please don't stand out there any longer. Just come on right in. It was so beautifully simple. Some time later, I was up in Halifax. I was speaking to one of the most astute professors of science and mathematics in the university there. He travels the world lecturing in the highest university. John is his name. Very, very brilliant young man. His wife was a Christian. He attended some meetings. He was obviously distressed, and at the end of the meetings, the last night, he was looking at the floor, looking very unhappy. I went to him and I said, John, I wish you were saved. He said, I wish I was. I said, would you like to talk about it? I would. We went into a room and sat down. He says, I cannot believe anything I do not understand. If it does not fit my system of logic, I cannot believe it. Well, I was not about to engage in a discussion in logic with this gentleman. I'm a peasant from peasant stock. But I said, let me tell you a story. And I told him the story of that little girl, just as I've told it to you. When I finished, he sat quietly and listened, and he said, I see now there is something that I ought to do. He bowed his head and he said, Lord Jesus, I come to thee as a little child. And that was exactly, of course, the word of the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Except, you come as little children, you shall no case enter into the kingdom. You see, whether to the wise or to the unwise, whether to the intellectual or to plain folks, the gospel overreaches these distinctions. And, of course, it does to the Jew and Gentile. And the distinction there, of course, is religion. But the gospel oversweeps all religion, because religion is man's alternative to God's plan. Sometimes we speak to people about being saved, and they say, oh, thank you, I have my own religion. My friend, that's not the answer. That's the problem. Exactly the problem. And so long as men have their own religion, they won't have the Son of God who says no religion will get you to heaven. Does that shock you? The Bible, nowhere in this Bible, nowhere from cover to cover, does it say that religious people will all go to heaven. But in fact, the Lord Jesus warned the most religious people of his day that except they repented, they would go down to the place where the worm dies not and the fire is never quenched. You see, religion is man's alternative. He's doing something to gain God's approval, to obtain special grace from God by investing his time, his money, his efforts, even his own life, perhaps. But nothing that we can do or give can ever even approach the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all, dear man, and rose from the dead as the evidence his work was finished, and God was satisfied. If there's someone sitting in the audience tonight and you're hoping your religion will take you to heaven, it's uncomfortable, and it's not easy to take it, but let me disabuse you of that deception right now. You may be a very nice person, a good citizen of California. You might be a lovely neighbor, just a nice person to be with in the home. But except you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and turn from all your idols to the living God and receive Christ as your Savior, you will never be in heaven. That's what God says, not some passing preacher. The Gospel of Christ. Beautiful title. But who are the beneficiaries of this gospel? First of all, before we talk about that, it says in verse 16, under the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God. Man, that's a great description of the gospel, isn't it? It's not just a message. It's not simply a system of theology. That's not what it is. It is actually a power, a dynamic that changes lives. And oh, how many times we have seen this happen. I was in Rochester, New York years ago with my colleague Neil Dougal, some of you remember. After the meeting, we were home having a wee cup of tea, and the folks turned the news on, and after the news there was a documentary on drug addiction, which we thought we should watch and perhaps get some information that would help us understand this problem. It took the form of an interview between a number of doctors and medical staff of the Rochester University with a young man who had gone through the whole drug scene from the time he was a little boy, and now he was in his 20s. He had been to an in-it-all. He had gone from the soft drugs into the hard drugs, gone through the whole thing, but was now completely free of any addiction. And this was the interview, and the auditorium was filled with people listening and watching. And so these doctors, medical folks, inquired of this young man about his drug experience, how young he was, how he started, how did he move from this drug to that drug, what drugs did he use, and where did it take him, and so on and so on. And then one doctor said, now, I think we're all interested to know, this was national television, right after the news, I think we're all interested to know how it is now that you are not in any way addicted. Well, said the young man, I had a very bad experience and almost died with an overdose. And as I came out of the fog, I realized that if there was not some change in my life, I would really die and I'd be lost and I would perish. And when he said the word perish, my ears went out like an antenna, because that's a Bible word, perish. And then he said, someone told me about Christ, that he could deliver me. And sirs, I received Christ as my Savior, and he delivered me. National television. That poor doctor coughed and spluttered. He said, young man, you've presented us with some problems. Oh, said the young man in a very mannerly way, sir, you have the problems, I have the answer. Ah, my friend, this is not some airy fairy theory where all the do-gooders get to some palace in the sky. No, 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 no. This is a message of power that can change your life, young man. Change your life, young woman. He can set you free from the chains of your habits. He can deliver you as he has delivered us. Doesn't mean we never sin. We're sad to confess. Doesn't mean that we're sinless. But it means we need not sin, because sin shall not have dominion over the believer. And the day will come when we'll never sin. But oh, my young friend, if you're in the bondage of sin, if you're still held captive by the devil at his will, come to Christ by faith. He's waiting for you. He loves you. His arms are out to embrace you, and he wants to give you life that is really L-I-F-E exclamation mark, life as God intended it to be. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God, the power of God to heal broken hearts. I love the words of the Lord Jesus when he stood up in Nazareth. We might preach on it one night. I just love them. As he stood up in Nazareth among his own folks, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He cared about the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He cares about the broken hearts. To preach deliverance to the captives. He cares about the captives. The giving of sight to the blind, And those who are not saved are blind by the devil. He has blinded your mind to the beauty of Christ. He's blinded your mind to how defiled and distant you are from a holy God. And he's blinded your mind to the awful eternity that awaits you if you die as a Christ rejecter. The Lord Jesus wants to give you that spiritual sight that you may see eternal truths and rejoice in Christ forever. He loves the poor and the brokenhearted and the blind and the captive and those that are crushed by the calamities of life, and he comes to you tonight in this meeting. He longs to save you from your sins and to heal you from your aching hearts and to give you a brand new life as a gift from God, a free gift from God. We've seen it happen so many times. We just long that you should taste these blessings. Of course, the gospel is a revelation, and with this we close. It's a revelation of two things recorded in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed in it. From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed in it. God is righteous. That is, he's right in everything he does. And we need the righteousness only God can impute to us if we're ever going to be in heaven. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we come to the closing moment of the meeting. I want to ask you personally and lovingly, has there ever been a time in your life when you personally believed the gospel of God, of his Son, of Christ? Have you ever evidence that believing by receiving him into your heart? If you have not, God is giving you a golden opportunity.